rejoice. Solomon tells us that in his Proverbs, in Proverbs 23:25. And there he is talking about how it is we make our mother glad and rejoice. And that ultimately is answered by being righteous, by being the kind of son, in this particular context, or daughter that we ought to be. And of course, as has been mentioned already, and as we are all aware, I hope, if you're not, you probably need to be aware, today is Mother's Day. So if you haven't been aware, there may still be time for you. So act quickly. But we're going to talk a little bit about some biblical mothers this morning. And so I invite you to take out your Bibles and follow along with me. We're going to be looking and beginning in the book of Judges in a few moments. Let's see. Can you all check on this for me? I'm having a little technical difficulties. Thanks. We all, of course, have a mom, or we wouldn't be here. Mothers are essential to life. That's the way God planned things. And, of course, the fact that our nation has set aside a time to honor mothers is really a very scriptural thing to do. We can read throughout Proverbs, as I mentioned a moment ago, about the idea of mothers and of honoring mothers. That's something that we need to do all the time, that we need to look at and focus on every day of the year, but it's good to have a particular day that reminds us of that. And so this is that day, and we're going to look at some biblical mothers. We're going to look at Elizabeth, Hannah, and Mrs. Manoah. And these are three mothers who were chosen by God. They were not mothers according to the natural way things work. They were barren women. But God specifically chose these women and specifically gave them the opportunity to have a son in difficult circumstances. And they showed through their actions and through their attitude what it is to be a mother and leave examples for us. So we need to appreciate what these moms did and learn from their example. Well, being a mother, the Bible tells us, is very literally a blessing and a curse. We go back to the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. To the woman, he said, God said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And I certainly know that every mother who is present here understands this in a much clearer way than I ever will. And I'm sorry you had to go through that. I'm thankful that I didn't, but that was something that grew out of man and woman's sin. Man, of course, was cursed to work by the sweat of his brow. Woman was cursed specifically through childbearing. And it's something that we face in this world and in this life. But also we find in Scripture that having children ought to be a blessing. It ought to be something that we rejoice over. Psalm 127, verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. What a wonderful passage that encourages us. It ought to encourage us about the children we have. And I can tell you there are times, in fact, there have been times this past week when had you asked me about this verse, I might have questioned it, because sometimes you're wrestling with the actions of your children and you're questioning, why is it that they're being this way? Why are they doing what they're doing? And of course, there are a lot of answers to that. It helps train us. It helps teach us patience. I'm working on that part. And it helps us to be able to understand God's relationship with us. And how frustrated does our Heavenly Father get with us when we rebel, when we aren't doing the things that we know we ought to be doing. And God shows great patience with us and desires to have a relationship with us. But as we look back in Scripture, we see that during those earlier times, for a woman not to be able to bear children was something that was considered shameful. It was there was a cultural pressure on women to bear children and to give their husbands sons and daughters. And for those women who were unable to do that because of the physical challenges they may have faced, there was a great deal of stress. There was a great deal of sadness over that. And on three occasions in Scripture that we're going to look at this morning, we find situations where women were in that particular circumstance, where they had been unable to have children. And it was something that they very much wanted. They wanted to have those children. And any of you who have struggled with having children, you probably can understand this and share kind of the pain that they're going through. But God chose these women and blessed these women in a particular way to have children. And children, not just any child. Children not just for any purpose, but children for a very particular purpose. And I think we need to understand, each of us, that our children come for a very specific purpose as well, to serve God just as they did. Let's look in the book of Judges chapter 13. And we find here a time in which people were not being faithful to God like they ought to. The time of the judges was a time of unfaithfulness among the children of Israel. And we read in Judges chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, that the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name, but he said, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, so then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, from the day of his death.'" So here comes this angel. This angel appears to the wife of Manoah, Mrs. Manoah, whose name we're not given. This angel appears to her and he tells her what she already knows. You've had no child, but God is going to bless you very specifically. He's going to give you the gift that you have wanted most of all, and that is a son. But he is going to be a very special son. He is going to be a Nazarite. And the Nazarite vow was a vow that different people could take that dedicated them to God. Now, we are usually familiar, Samson, the one we're speaking of here, is the most famous Nazarite. He was a lifelong Nazarite. Generally, the Nazarite vow was not a lifelong vow. It was a vow for a particular period of time. But here we see an example of someone being a lifelong Nazarite. And the angel comes to Mrs. Manoah, and he tells her, "You're going to have this son, but I'm not just giving you a son so you can be happy about having a son. I'm giving you a son so that he can be dedicated to the Lord for his service." We need to think about that. Yes, this was a very specific child in a very specific circumstance who was given over as a Nazarite. But why does God give us children? What is the obligation that we have as parents when we raise our children? We have these children. What are we supposed to do with them? Just got to be glad we've got them. Make sure that they're on the best soccer team or the most exciting tennis program, or they're in the best choir or whatever it is. Is that the purpose? Those things can be fine. Those things can be enjoyable. They can actually be character building. But is it why God gives us children? Well, these parents were unsure what to do about this. So what they did was a wise thing. They consulted God about it. They asked God, what are we supposed to do here? And so in verse 8, Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. What a very interesting thing that they do. They pray to God that he will let them know what they're supposed to do with this child. Now, when those of us who are parents found out that we were going to have children, probably a lot of us gave thanks to God that God had blessed us with this child. And we prayed for the health and the well-being of the child, the health and well-being of the mother who was carrying the child. Those are all very appropriate. Those are things that we should do and should have done. But did it occur to us to pray to God, what should we do with this child? What should be the spiritual focus of raising this child? And, of course, we understand that at this time, God here is sending an angel, specifically delivering a message to Manoah and his wife about this child. But have we consulted God about our children? What is it that we can do as parents? What can I do as a father? What can mothers do to help us with our children? We need to remember that God has a vested interest in our children. God is not neutral on the subject of children. Scripture has quite a bit to say about that. Proverbs, as mentioned earlier, we're studying Proverbs on Wednesday night, and Solomon uses within Proverbs the rhetorical device of speaking to his son, giving fatherly advice. Well, that is very closely tied to what we're talking about, that we are to raise our children with a spiritual focus, and that these mothers had a real interest in seeing to it that their children would be what God wanted them to be. Now, we certainly understand that Samson was a deeply flawed child. He was not an ideal judge. He was not an ideal much of anything. He had a lot of trouble. But he also fulfilled a purpose that God had for him during that time. He was able to help the children of Israel to begin to see who the real enemy was, that the enemy was not God, that the enemy was the Philistines, and ultimately, of course, the enemy was sin. Samson began the road to kind of help them see that. But while Manoah and Mrs. Manoah were given the blessing of this child, and we don't know what kind of parents they were, but it's certainly of importance that God chose them to have this child. God entrusted them with this child, Samson, and they consulted God about the child, Samson. Samson didn't turn out exactly like they would have wanted him to. And those of you who have children know that your children don't always turn out exactly the way you want them to. And then we might need to think about ourselves. Did I turn out the way my mother had in mind? And we need to keep something else in our mind as we raise children. That while God has a vested interest in our children, we also have to remember that each of us is a flawed child. That there are no such thing as perfect children. And I was hoping that I would have three of those, but I seem to have struck out along those lines. So my mother was probably wishing she had perfect children, and I guess she struck out on that too. So that's the way it goes. You know, we are all failures in some way. And probably all of us have been disappointments to our parents in some way. And so we need to keep that perspective as we raise our children. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that we need to make excuses and simply say, well, it is not worth trying to train our children. Because all of us have something that we can do for God, that we need to be giving our lives over to God and find that purpose that God has in mind for us. And it may be that our flaws and our mistakes, while not something that we should have done or even something that we can justify, nonetheless prepare us for the unique opportunity that God has in store for us. And so we need to look at ourselves and look at our flaws, look at our poor choices, and not say, well, that doesn't matter, but say, how can I use these things? How can I even use these mistakes to further God's purpose? And we as parents need to arm our children with a spiritual foundation so that even when they make those mistakes and they do those stupid things that children are going to do, and they do those stupid things that we ourselves did when we were younger, and some of us may still be doing, we need to give them that spiritual foundation so that they can come back to that. They have a place to return to and say, okay, this is really what I should be doing. Here is a place to go to. Here is an anchor, a spiritual anchor to hold on to. And Samson was given that by his mother and by his father, because when Samson had gone as far away from God as he could go, and he was blinded and he was treated as a work animal, everything crumbled around him. Samson knew God was there and he could turn to him. And that's what he did. Another example that we have in Scripture is the example of Hannah. Hannah was someone who seems to have had a stronger religious, a stronger spiritual foundation than maybe Manoah and his wife did. We find in 1 Samuel chapter 1 that Hannah was someone who too could not have children. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, this man used to go up year by year from the city to worship, and the sacrifice of the Lord of hosts at Shiloh were the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" And they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh. Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting at the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." Hannah is living here at the end of the time of the judges, some years after Samson, but still a time when the people as a whole were not focused on God. And she was someone who was greatly distressed because she could not have a child. And it was made worse by the fact that her husband had two wives and that the other wife was blessed with many children. And apparently there was a rivalry there. And the other wife, who was blessed with children, would give Hannah great grief over that. And she prays to God. And Elkanah just doesn't understand why it is that she feels like she needs to have children. On the one hand, we appreciate Elkanah's love for her, despite the fact that she had not given him children. But for some reason, we find that today a lot of women seemed to find it amusing that Elkanah would have thought himself the equivalent of at least 10 sons. But God granted her fervent prayer. God listened to her by opening her womb with a son. And she promised to give this son to God in much the same way Samson was given to God. It seems that Samuel, the son she would have, too, was a Nazarite. No razor would touch his head. That he was given to God completely. God gave her this child. And she was giving the child back to God. We talked earlier in our giving, contributing funds for the work of the church here. The money that we give, where do we get that money? Well, God gives us that money, doesn't he? We are giving it back for the work that is done in his name. And so, in much that same way, Hannah is approaching God and saying, give me this son, I will give him back to you. And that is the attitude that each of us needs to have about our children. That we need to emulate what we see here from Hannah. That, yes, God, you have blessed me with this child, but this child is ultimately not for me. This child, like all of God's children, is for service to God. And it is our obligation to train those children in that way. One of the important things I think that we recognize here about the home environment that we see from Hannah and her family was how focused they were on worshiping God. We see that she is coming there to pray where God is worshipped at Shiloh at this time. And she continued praying before the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have neither drunk wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. And Eli said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. And the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. They went back to her house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. What a wonderful gift God gave her. But what we see is the spiritual attitude that Hannah and her family had. Hannah and her family worshiped, sacrificed, and prayed to God. That was their habit before they had children. That was the environment that Samuel was born into, a family that was focused on the things of God. And if you're going to decide to have children, you need to understand that your family focus and your family habit needs to be to worship God and serve God as he would have you do. That your children need to be brought up in that, that needs to be what they see. It's not necessarily something that you directly teach them, although you need to directly teach them. But they will learn from your actions and your attitude and just the culture that your home has. And Samuel learned from that. And what a giant in Scripture Samuel is. Is there really anyone that we can point to in Scripture who stands as more righteous than Samuel did in a difficult time as he serves as the bridge between the time of the judges and the time of the kings, one who would eventually anoint David, the man after God's own heart, as king. 1,000 years after this, in the book of Luke chapter 1, we're introduced to one more woman. A woman who, again, was without child. A woman who was older. A woman who wanted, like all women wanted, to have a son. And God grants to her that blessing. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. We read there, "In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord.' He leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" What a tremendous opportunity that Elizabeth had, not simply to have this child, John, but also to give encouragement to the young mother Mary. Elizabeth offered great comfort to the expectant Mary. Mary, who had received the word of God that she was going to carry this child who inexplicably was with child, although she was a virgin. This was a lot for a young girl to process. She goes to Elizabeth, who's already been struggling with similar issues. She's been struggling with unexpectedly being with child, not in a time when she would expect to have children. Yet she has the age and wisdom and the spiritual background, the spiritual maturity to encourage Mary. Mary comes to her, and I think certainly not by accident, that God had given Elizabeth as a blessing to Mary. That she was there to encourage her, to give her comfort, to give her strength, to let her know from someone who was the wife of this priest to someone who was herself, I'm sure, very well respected, especially in their family, as a woman of wisdom, to let her know what you're doing is serving God. What you're doing is okay. And so, mothers, you need to understand that while you have a tremendous impact on your children, you have a greater impact on your children than anyone. You can also have a tremendous influence on other, very often younger mothers, to give them the kind of encouragement and guidance that they need. It's a challenging thing to be a mother with child. Under the best of circumstances, it's a challenging and often overwhelming thing. Give them spiritual encouragement about what they're doing. Help them know that the challenges that they're facing are worthwhile because what they're trying to do is give their child back to God. And we need to understand that that's the role each and every one of us play as a parent, that it is our job to give our child back to God. And mothers, you have such a powerful, powerful influence on that. So often it is the case that in families that mothers are the driving force spiritually. Now, that's not a responsibility that God placed specifically on mothers. No, he placed that responsibility on fathers. That's who he placed that responsibility on. But so often, we as fathers fail to step up into that role. That our wives, that the mothers of the family are the ones that have to push the family spiritually. That's quite frankly, unfair to them. But so often it is the case, and for that, I want to thank all of you mothers who have made that kind of push in your family, who have seen to it that your children have gotten up and gone to church, that they know the Bible, that they've gotten to Bible class, and that maybe you've had a powerful influence on your husband to do what he ought to do as well. We need to be thankful for our mothers, and we need to pray that God will bless us with mothers who will give their children to God through teaching, discipline, and training. That's the way we're going to do it. It's hard work. It's giving them that foundation that even when they make those stupid mistakes that they're going to make, that they know that God is there for them. They have that foundation to fall back on. If you're someone here this morning who is not a Christian, perhaps you're here because your mother wanted you to be here. I'm glad you're here. But maybe this is the opportunity that you need to take, not to please your mother, but to please God. If you do that, I guarantee you, it will be a fabulous Mother's Day gift, but it will be a gift from God to you of eternal salvation, and that's what's important. If you're someone here who needs to have that gift, who needs to take advantage of that, this free gift that Jesus Christ is offering to you, that he paid for with his blood on the cross, the blood that can wash away your sins if you will confess his name, having turned away from the things of this world, being baptized, having those sins washed away through the power of the blood of Christ. You can rise up in newness of life, having a relationship with a heavenly Father who will be there for you for eternity. If there's someone here who needs to do that, if you need to make yourself right in any way, come forward as we stand and sing.